to life, holiness, and Torah. My hope is, as our summer of life winds down and we approach the fall Moedim, the fall feast, that everyone has a much better understanding of the foundational importance of Torah. For in the Gospels alone, Torah is referenced 104 times. Many translations will translate it as law. That's an average of 26 times per Gospel. An average doesn't mean that it's all equidistant or anything. While the other 23 books, comprising the Brit Hadashah, total 133 times where Torah is referenced. Torah, or as other translations will do, the law, is referenced. Of those 133 times in the 27 books of the Brit Hadashah, 46 of them occur in the book of Romans. Shaul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Perush, as he calls himself, one who trained under Gamaliel, references Torah 46 times in a letter written to Rome and Roman believers in response to the return of the Jewish people to Rome. From 49 to 54, the Jews were expelled from the city of Rome. Their return caused all sorts of upheaval within the body of Messiah. So when we get to places like Romans 9 through 11, what is Shaul doing? He's conveying an understanding of these Jewish people who have come to faith in Messiah and the place of Israel in relation to everything. So what am I saying here? Torah in relation to the New Covenant writings is extremely important. It's vital if you are to understand the words of Yeshua as he has intended them to be understood, not as we interpret them. Because we tend to interpret things, but we tend to interpret them based on what's written as opposed to what the intent of the author or the speaker is. This includes the letter of Shaul, not to mention the other contributors of the writers of the New Covenant writings. For I got news flash for you. Might be breaking news, not sure. They're all Jewish, by the way. Without a foundational understanding of Torah and its application throughout the Brit Hadashah, throughout the New Covenant writings, you will see and have seen errors in understanding and errors in application. So consider Shaul's words to Timothy. We've heard these many times, but I want to provide a little more context. All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. Foundational, to say the least. Yet missing the context of Shaul's point, the New Covenant writings aren't scripture for us of that day. Yet this is not what Shaul had in mind when he wrote these words. For the New Covenant writings are scripture for us today, I should say, but not then. But what is Shaul doing? He had in mind that these words were of encouragement to his young Talmidot, his young student. Why? Because people don't pay attention to the verses prior to these two foundational verses. For it is the verses prior that establish the context for us. For Shaul writes to Timothy, "But you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you learned it, and recalling too from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua." Torah and the prophets, they speak of Yeshua, but not like the New Covenant writings that reveal who Yeshua is. But trusting in Yeshua, based on what the Holy Scriptures or what the Tanakh write, are the foundation and the equation for trusting in Messiah. You have to have a foundation in order to truly trust in him. All scriptures are the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had known from his youth. What are those holy scriptures that he has known? It's called the Tanakh, which is basically three aspects. You have Torah, which is the T, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, which is the N, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings, which is the K. So Shaul has given Timothy a foundation that he is to be reminded of. And this reminder does not exclude Yeshua, but embraces Yeshua. What else does Shaul convey to Timothy? Keep reminding people of this and charge them solemnly before the Lord not to engage in word battles. They accomplish nothing useful and are a catastrophe for the hearers. Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of truth. The same word of truth is the Holy Scriptures that he references in chapter 3. Stay in your seat. The King James translates verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Straightforwardly, rightly divided, however you put it, it's to take things in their order. In other words, not adding to or subtracting from the word of God. And something I will emphatically emphasize and do on a regular basis. Context, context, context. Don't take a verse out of its context by quoting it for the purpose of supporting your point of view. Anyone can take a verse out of context and have it say what they want it to say. Consider this verse for which Jerry has shared with you in jest. Let's eat and drink now because tomorrow we'll be dead. She includes the word Mary. Mary's not in this version. But eating and drinking is in the context of the merriment because this is the totality of verse 13 of Isaiah 22. But instead, one sees joy in celebrating. Joy. Joy. Merriment, so to speak. Killing of oxen, slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Let's eat and drink now because tomorrow we will be dead. It's written in your Bible. It's right there. It's even in my computerized version. Yet consider the full context. I read you the full verse, Isaiah 22:13. Here's verse 12. That day Adonai called on you. Who's the you? The you he's speaking of is Israel. To weep and mourn. To shave your heads and wear sackcloth. But instead, one sees joy in celebrating, killing of oxen, slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Quoting, let's eat and drink now because tomorrow we'll be dead. Yet Adonai has called the people to weep and mourn and said the people are, shall I say, taking a que sarah, sarah attitude. Whatever will be, will be. Hopefully there's some Doris Day fans in the crowd. In case you didn't know your French, que sera, sera is whatever will be, that's the translation. So we will all eat and drink, tomorrow we will die. There was no intent to follow Adonai here, but basically just live it up until they run out of everything to be celebrating with. So who are these people that Adonai is instructing? But a people whom have been set apart. They are a goy kadosh, a holy nation. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people set apart as holy for God. Adonai your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his own unique treasure. King James translates us as peculiar people. But anyways, to know us is to love us. Yeah. Verse 7, Adonai didn't set his heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you were the fewest of all peoples. Rather, it was because Adonai loved you and because he wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn to your ancestors that Adonai brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from a life of slavery under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The word holy in Hebrew, the root word is kadosh. Should have been a little familiar. It means sacred. It can refer to God or an angel, a saint, a sanctuary. But then there are root words that come from kadosh, such as kadesh, which refers to a sacred place, which could be the temple, or it could be something comparable to Exodus 3:5. He said, don't come any closer, speaking to Moses. Take your sandals off your feet because the place where you are standing is kadesh ground. It's holy ground. So it's set apart. It's a sacred place. It is seen to be an actual place. The ground Moses was standing on was kadesh. Not for any other reason than the presence of Adonai was there, thus making the place set apart or holy. Another root word for kadosh is kadosh. And it's also a primitive root. And it's to consecrate, to make that hallow, to keep, to separate, to sanctify, to set apart. For we read in Genesis 2:3, which is where this word is found, God blessed the seventh day and separated it as holy, kadesh, because on that day God rested from all his work, which he had created so that it itself could produce. Sometimes translated as sanctified, conveys more of a proclamation, as is seen in the verse. Adonai has proclaimed the seventh day to be made distinct from the other days through its separation. It is by Adonai's action that the seventh day has its own distinction. To further amplify the distinction, Adonai adds a blessing to the day. In blessing the seventh day, Adonai has in essence established a blessing to anyone who honors that day. Notice here that there are two actions taken by Adonai. The first was the bracha, for he had blessed it. The second was to separate it and make it distinct. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, in life balance in Torah, there are attributes associated with Shabbat that are not present with any other of the 6 days. I would encourage you to revisit the sermon to learn more. I shared with you at one point, can you do more with less? Can you do more in 6 days than in 7? And what did I tell you to do? I told you test that. Test God and see if it's true. For we see that anything Adonai blesses will be a blessing to others. We see this in Adonai's calling of Avram to leave and to go, where we read in Genesis 12:1-3, now Adonai says to Avram, get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, and away from your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. What is God doing by this instruction? He's telling him to go. What's he doing? He's separating them. He's making Avram holy, distinct, separate from whom? His family and the land he was in. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. What he has blessed will bless others. If you embrace Shabbat, you will be blessed accordingly, because what did God do? He blessed it. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Avram was set apart by Adonai just as the seventh day was. He was made holy, that is distinct, separate from everyone else. Yet how did he get to be that way? What is the concept of being holy? Our understanding of holy and holiness, as conveyed in various dictionaries, dedicated or consecrated to God, or a religious purpose that is sacred. For the word conveys that of something that is separate from all else. Yet we tend to see the aspect of being holy or holiness as something that is at times unachievable. In other words, we tend to complicate that which is not complicated. There is a reason we cannot approach God directly when he is present in his fullness. Simply put, it is because we would die. I beg you to show me your glory, Moses asked. God replied, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and in your presence I will pronounce the name of Adonai. Moreover, I show favor to whomever I will, and I display mercy to whomever I will. But my face, he continued, you cannot see, because a human being cannot look at me and remain alive. Here he said, in a place near me, stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you inside a crevice in the rock and cover you with my hand, you might say his outstretched hand, until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. So there is a reason why Adonai has established a means for interaction with a people, a nation that he has set apart. For we tend to take this verse, Romans 3:20, for in his sight no one alive will be considered righteous on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. In other words, no one is righteous, no, not one. But thus we conflate, that is, combine righteousness with holiness. For as I shared with you 2 weeks ago in life, righteousness, and Torah, it is to do that which is right and lawful. This being from the perspective of Adonai in relation to his word, Torah. For Yeshua does not contradict this premise. When Yochanan captures Yeshua's words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as a result is in how he responds in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor, like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. So when something is separated from everything else that offers a similar relation, it now has distinction because of that separation. I know this is sounding somewhat convoluted, but when you separate something, when you separate a water bottle from the water bottles, this is by itself, has a distinction. Why? We don't know. It's just by itself. Why is it not with the other water bottles? Don't know. But when God separates something from something else, he's making a distinction. Hence, he's saying it is holy, it is set apart, it is different. For in this distinction, what does Yeshua convey but that of being distinct in that we are following him? We have been made distinct from the nations, from the world, from other people because we follow him. Thus, we are holy because we follow him. Hopefully everybody gets that. And then, in essence, what's he saying? That he will bless us in the case of the Ruach HaKodesh. Not everybody gets the Ruach HaKodesh. Not everybody gets the Holy Spirit. God's breathed life into us. We breathe, but not everybody gets the Ruach. The promise, so to speak. That which is only available to those who are holy, that is set apart, distinct, through Yeshua. In completing the thought, Shaul starts in Romans 3:20. He further conveys this. where no one is holy. But now, quite apart from Torah, God's way of making people righteous, not holy, but righteous, in his sight has been made clear, although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. Torah and prophets don't speak anything contrary to what Yeshua said about righteousness, that of doing things which are lawful. Yeshua is saying, if you love me, you will keep my mitzvot. So this is nothing new. And it is a righteousness that comes from God through the faithfulness of Yeshua Messiah to all who continue trusting. What is it? When you trust in Yeshua, what are you doing? You still believe in him. And what are you doing if you believe in him? You are believing in what he's taught us. So it's not passive, but it's active. For it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praises. The standard, God's Torah, is the same. Yes, there are distinctions for Jew and Gentile with regards to what applies to whom, but the bar is still the same. It's what applies. For it makes no difference if you are a Jew or a Gentile, because all have come short. Thus, being holy is not really a status, as it is a distinction. You are holy because you have been set apart. Israel as a nation has been set apart. As such, it is not status, but distinction. You ask a Jewish person, why are we called the chosen people? Because it's more of a burden than anything else. If you ever get a chance, watch Fiddler on the Roof. Couldn't you have chose someone else, Tevye says. Distinction by what has been provided. What has been given to Israel as a nation that makes them distinct? They were made God's children. The Shekhinah has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of Torah, the temple service, and the promises. The patriarchs are theirs, and from them, as far as the physical descent is concerned, came Messiah. Identify a nation that has that resume. There isn't one. God chose them for this purpose. And thus, distinction with a purpose has a responsibility. Isaiah 49, that was Romans 9, by the way. Isaiah 49, verse 5. So now Adonai says, he formed me in the womb to be his servant. Many say that this is to be Israel. Israel is a servant of God, but also who is the epitome of Israel? Yeshua. So this verse can actually apply to both Yeshua, the epitome of Israel, but also the nation as well. To bring Yaakov back to him, have Israel gathered to him, so that I will be honored in the sight of Adonai, my God having become my strength. What have we seen about Yeshua? Who did he come for? He came for Yaakov. He came for the Jewish people, the lost sheep of Israel. Yet Israel has a bigger purpose, just as Messiah does. For he says, it is not enough that you are merely my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and restore the offspring of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. Here is what Adonai, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, says to the one despised, whom the nations detest, to the servant of tyrants. When kings see you, they will stand up. Princes too will prostrate themselves because of Adonai, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So again, Israel, the epitome found in Yeshua, but the nation, given the responsibility of having God's word, is to be the light, the example to the nations. For Adonai has made distinction for a purpose, his purpose. And what has he done? For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son. Distinction. His only and unique Son is holy, set apart. God had only one Son. Yeshua technically didn't have a brother from God. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but rather so that through him the world might be saved. Those who trust in him are not judged. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's only and unique, holy, set apart, distinct Son. So don't overthink holiness. Don't conflate it with righteousness, for righteousness has its own distinction. For they are two distinct and separate things, yet both are important. For we are to remember Yeshua is distinct in that he is the only Son of Adonai. As such, that which is holy establishes holiness. That is the distinction here. For Yeshua has made this distinction as to our holiness. John 17:15. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world also. So we've been made distinct through our proclamation in accepting Yeshua as Messiah, Redeemer, and as our Lord, for which he conveys in verse 19, on their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness, so that they too may be set apart for holiness by means of the truth. We are not to be conformed to the world, but to be distinct from it. Romans 12:1, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Or to put it another way, as Adonai has conveyed to the nation for whom he brought out of Egypt, when conveying a distinction between what everyone eats and what they are to eat for food. Leviticus 11:44. For I am Adonai your God, therefore consecrate yourselves and be holy, be set apart, be distinct. For I am holy, I am distinct. And do not defile yourselves with any kind of swarming creatures that are moving along the ground. For I am Adonai who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore you are to be holy because I am holy. You are to be set apart because I am set apart. You are not to do the things of the world because they're not from me. Here is what I'm giving you. Separate yourselves from the actions, deeds, and practices of the world and follow me, he is basically saying. Didn't Yeshua also say something like, follow me, to the beginning of his disciples? Is this not the same message? In concluding, let me share with you the words of Kepha, of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control and fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive when Yeshua the Messiah is revealed. As people who obey God, do not let yourselves be shaped by the evil desires you used to have when you were still ignorant. On the contrary, following the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in your entire way of life. Since the Tanakh says, and this is quoting Leviticus 11, you are to be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, he continues, also, if you are addressing his father, the one who judges impartially, according to each person's actions, you should live out your temporary stay on earth in fear. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life, which your fathers passed on to you, did not consist of anything perishable like silver and gold. On the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of Messiah as lamb without defect or spot. God knew him before the founding of the universe, but revealed him in the end of days for your sakes. Through him you trust in God, who said him who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love each other deeply with all your heart. You have been born again, not from some seed that will decay, but from one that cannot decay, through the living word of God that lasts forever. For all humanity is like grass. All its glory is like a wild flower. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of Adonai lasts forever. Moreover, this word is the good news which has been proclaimed to you. And I almost think that Kepha would have a drop the mic moment if there was mics at the time. I take you back to Jerry's drosh and the two little drops of honey. Is that what you're pursuing? As day and night, the black mouse and the white mouse continue to nibble at the branch, day after day, fleeting, where God's judgment is waiting for you regardless, because your sins are above you? We are holy because we have been set apart. We are called to be righteous because we are holy, because we are set apart. So we are set apart first, and then we are to live according to righteousness. We are to do that which is right according to God, not according to the interpretations of man of God's word, but rightly dividing God's word. It's not that complicated, but we tend to make it complicated. It's complex. It has layers. But even with layers, there is a fullness that comes when we embrace the ways of God. There's nothing else like it. Yes, there are glimpses when a child comes into the world, but that is a promise of God as well. And I know some of you aren't married or have been, and I don't know what the end results are. So those of you who get married for the first time, that's a promise of God. These aspects of joy come from God, but we are walking to them, towards them, and through them. So don't overcomplicate holiness, because you are distinct. God has made you distinct. You've made yourselves distinct because you've chosen to follow Messiah. Because you can't conform to the world if you are following him. The two can't go together. It's one or the other. But keeping in mind, holiness is not that complicated. You have been set apart. Therefore, you are holy. So if everybody will please rise.